Well, good morning. I'm sorry that we aren't able to be together this morning, but I do thank God that during these next couple of weeks that He has allowed us to live in such a time when we can use technology to gather around His Word together and to be encouraged from it, to be exhorted from it. And I pray that the Lord will use His Word in your life today to do just those things. You can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2, and we will be reading the first three verses today. For anyone who hasn't been with us the last few weeks, who may not know where Zephaniah is in your Bibles, the easiest way to find it is to go to the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and begin to flip backwards in your Bibles. The first book you'll see as you're flipping back through the Old Testament is Malachi, and then will come Zechariah, and after Zechariah, Haggai, and then after you get past Haggai, you will be at the book of the prophet Zephaniah. If you flip too far and see Habakkuk, Nahum, Micah, or Jonah, you've gone too far. Start flipping back in the other direction. Well, hopefully by now you've been able to find your way to Zephaniah chapter 2. So let's begin by reading our passage together, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Zephaniah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. These are the words of the living God. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do His just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His holy and infallible word. Let's pray together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, this morning as we spend time in your word, we desire to not only hear of your kingdom and of your will, but we ask that you would cause our physical absence from each other to move us in such a way that in the future we would not take for granted the wonderful means of grace that you bestow upon your people when we gather together to worship you. Father, we likewise ask that during this time when anxieties can be high, especially for those in our own congregation and those in other congregations who are especially vulnerable to COVID-19, Father, we ask that you would still our fears, that you would calm our anxieties around this virus. Help us, Father, to remember your promises and to cling to the knowledge that even the terrible and the dangerous things of this world, even the unknown things, must work together for the good of your people and for our salvation. Help us to remember that our comfort in both health and sickness, in good times and in bad times, in both life and death, is that we are not our own, but that we belong, both body and soul, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to remember that He will hold us fast. He will finish the good work that He has begun in us. That He is our good shepherd who will lead us through every valley and bring us into green pastures and calls us to lie down beside still waters. Help us to remember that our Lord Jesus restores our souls and causes our cups to run over, both in this life as well as in the one to come. Father, now as we turn away from our current circumstances and to the passage you have before us in your providence, We ask that as we speak of your day and this prophecy from your servant Zephaniah, help us to realize what Zephaniah wrote was for our benefit. Protect us from becoming a shameless church, as Judah became a shameless nation. Protect us from this not only in our generation, but in the generations to come here at the Gathering Church. Protect us from pragmatism and compromise. Protect us from the type of popularity that would lead to the type of fame that would lead us to compromise with this world. Please help us to be satisfied with your wonderful providence in our congregation, that we would faithfully labor for you here in the obscurity of the mountains of North Carolina, and that we would love our sister churches here, and that we would seek to see other churches planted in this area that will labor for your glory, and that we would see missionaries sent out from us to go take your gospel to the world. Father, in what better time than now to do this? Now, when we have the opportunity to serve our elderly neighbors who may be scared and anxious, help us to see, Father, that we who are secure in Christ have the opportunity to just run errands for them and to bring them groceries and prescriptions and to make it known to them that we are doing this for them in the name of your Son, Jesus. Father, we ask that you would give us such a mind and that you would open doors for us to not only serve, but to share your gospel with our neighbors. And Lord, would you be so gracious as to use this virus to see many seeking refuge in your Son through repentance and faith. Father, as we turn now to our passage, we ask that you would illuminate our minds by your Holy Spirit. Use this time in each of our lives to shake off carnal security and to cause us to cling to Christ as we hear of your imminent judgment. In Christ's name we pray and ask for all of these things. Amen and amen. Warnings are good things. Warnings are like big signs that say problems are coming, and you need to change the way that you are going about your everyday business. We receive warnings for lots of things. Right now, we're receiving warnings every time we turn on the TV or listen to the radio about COVID-19. But a couple of things need to be in place if a warning is going to do us any good. Number one, the warning has to get there on time. It doesn't really matter how big the problem is. If you aren't warned about it in time, then the warning is going to do you no good. For an example different from the constant warnings we are getting right now about COVID-19, have you ever thought about how big hurricanes are? They're massive, sometimes not just the size of individual states, but sometimes the size of entire regions of our country. We know this because we have the benefit of satellite technology that can show us pictures of them. They not only show us pictures, but the weather satellites pick up these formations of tropical storms off the coast of Africa, and they can track them all the way across the Atlantic. It's really amazing, and the information gained from these satellites allow weathermen to warn us long in advance about when and where these gigantic storms are going to hit. But what about 500 years ago? 500 years ago, a hurricane coming into the coast probably just seemed like a normal storm until it was too late. 500 years ago, once someone living on the coast figured out that it wasn't just a normal storm, it was too late for them to go warn anyone because they were already in the storm. And all they could do was just ride it out and pray to the Lord that he would spare their lives. But the second thing that has to be in place if a warning is going to do any good is that warnings have to be believed. And we see the same dynamic playing out with COVID-19. People have heard warnings about the flu epidemic every year, And over the last few years, we've gone through scares about swine flu and about Ebola and SARS. And there's actually a meme floating around on the internet that proves the point, as it says, I don't want to brag, but this is like the fifth end of the world that I've survived. But warnings do need to be believed. The problem is that when we hear warnings so many times that we eventually become desensitized to them. And eventually we just begin to ignore them altogether. When you aren't having any disruptions or problems from what everyone around you seems to be losing their minds about, we have the natural tendency to look back on these things and say to ourselves, that really wasn't so bad. But with people who live in hurricane areas, the first time they get a warning, they probably freaked out and took every precaution they could and maybe even left the area that they lived in. But then they watch the news and see that it ended up not being that bad. And so the next time they heard a warning, they took it a little less seriously, and so on, until they just don't even pay attention to the warnings anymore. The problem with this is that one day the Category 5 hurricane is actually going to hit. And because of all the years of hurricane warnings that turned out to not be so bad, and it causing them to not pay attention to the warning, when the actual big one does come, they're going to be in trouble. In terms of our passage today that we are looking at in Zephaniah chapter 2, often when we think of the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, we think of it as happening suddenly, all in one day, without any warning, but that's just not the case. As the title of this sermon that you can't see, but is 607 to 587 B.C., as the title of this sermon indicates, Babylon's conquering of Judah and Jerusalem took place over the course of 20 years. It began in 607 B.C. when King Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, was forced into submission to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And this is when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken captive to Babylon. But just 3 years after this arrangement, King Jehoiakim of Judah began a revolt, and it lasted almost 7 years before Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem. And after doing so, he only left the poorest people to remain in Judah and Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar at this time appointed another king over Judah, King Zedekiah, to rule over them as his representative. But after 9 years of that arrangement, Zedekiah led a revolt which led to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC. So for 20 years, the people of Judah and Jerusalem not only received the warnings of the prophets, but they actually saw the things happening around them that pointed to the truth of what the prophets were saying. But when Nebuchadnezzar would leave a Jewish king to rule in his place, the people, instead of receiving the warning, looked in the face of the prophets and the signs of the times and said to themselves, that wasn't so bad. Prophets like Jeremiah and Zephaniah were not just crazy people walking down the street declaring the end is near. To the people of Judah and Jerusalem, prophets like them were just annoyances to be ignored instead of warning signs that needed to be believed and heeded. And this is what our passage today is about. If you remember from chapter 1, Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of King Josiah, who was the last king of Judah to not be under the thumb of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. So when we look at how Zephaniah is pleading with the people of Judah and Jerusalem and what he is commanding them to do, realize that just 1 or 2 years after the reign of King Josiah, these things actually began to take place over the course of the next 20 years. The early warning system for Judah and Jerusalem failed. not because it wasn't sufficient, but because it was ignored by the people. And why in the world would the people of Judah and Jerusalem ignore these signs? Well, the answer is pretty simple, and it's in verse 1 of our passage today. If you'll look at it, the reason why the people of Judah and Jerusalem ignored these signs is because they were a shameless nation. Some 800 years before the prophecy of Zephaniah that we are reading, we hear these words from the forefathers of these people who received this prophecy from Zephaniah. In Exodus chapter 24, at the foot of Mount Sinai, it says, "Then he," that's Moses, "then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" And remember that the forefathers at Sinai spoke these words not only on their own behalf, but on behalf of all the Israelites who were to come after them, which is why they were instructed over and over and over again in the Old Testament to teach all of these things to their children, so that the children who were born into this covenant would not suffer the curses of the covenant. So what happened? Well, over the course of 800 years, from Moses to Zephaniah, the people of Israel grew desensitized to the words of the covenant that God had made with them. The first time God spoke to Israel at Mount Sinai, they trembled and they were in fear for their own lives. But over the course of 800 years of life in the promised land, those words grew hollow in meaning to the people. And at some point, in some generation, they grew hollow to the sons who were hearing them from their fathers. And then those sons grew up and failed to teach these words to their own sons. The covenant promises of warning and blessing grew hollow and meaningless to the people. But they did not grow so to the God who does not change. God remembered His covenant with them, and because of their idolatry, because they sacrificed their own children to foreign gods, because they sought to worship the gods of the nations surrounding them, because of these and many other transgressions of the covenant law God had given them, He calls them here in verse 1 of our passage today, a shameless nation. And if you think Zephaniah is being harsh here, then I just want to take a moment and read just a portion of what God says to these same people from the prophet Ezekiel. Listen to what God says to them. "And you took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street, you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your whoring. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whorings to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them, And still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring also with the trade land of Chaldea. And even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord. Because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street, and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you were not like a prostitute because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you are different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment, while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. Brothers and sisters, this should help us to see the seriousness with which God takes promises made to Him, or promises made in which we invoke His name. And I know that it can be difficult for us to grasp this concept because we are not born into a national covenant as Israel was. But we as followers of Christ do make promises invoking God's name. And just because we may forget any lawful oath or vow that we take, just because we don't remember things like our wedding vows or church covenants that we freely enter into, does not mean that God forgets these things. When we invoke His name at our weddings, or when we covenant together in local churches, if we fail to do the things that we promise, we need to realize that we are committing a grievous sin, and that we specifically are breaking the third commandment of taking God's name in vain. The Catechism is so helpful to us here when it instructs us about the third commandment, saying, "Howsoever the breakers of this commandment may escape judgment by men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape His righteous judgment." Husbands and wives, I plead with you to remember the vows that you took before the Lord. Remember His commands for you in the New Testament. And as you examine your marriage, if you have taken God's name in vain in this area, I exhort you, you must repent of these sins and ask the Lord for His help and renew your purpose to keep the vows that you have made. Members of the gathering church who are watching, we read our church covenant every time someone joins our congregation. We must remember the things that we have covenanted together to do before the Lord. We must examine our lives, and if we are failing to do them, then we must confess our sin of taking God's name in vain. And we must repent of this and seek anew to walk in all the ways that we have promised God that we would. As we turn our attention back to Judah and Jerusalem in our passage today, I want us to see that this shameless nation is given a specific command. The exhortation in verse 1 for this shameless nation that has forsaken their covenant and their covenant God is to gather together. And the repetition of this exhortation in verse 1 to, yes, gather, seems to me to be like when you look at someone and you tell them something, they look at you with a puzzled look on their face like, "Are you talking to me?" Zephaniah's answer is, "Yes, I am talking to you." This nation that had broken God's commandments and who were corrupted with idolatry were commanded, as they had been in the past, to gather together and to seek the Lord together. What an indictment for a nation who from their founding had been commanded by God to gather together before Him three times a year in Jerusalem to remember God's great acts of covenant faithfulness in their past, to remember how He delivered them from bondage in Egypt as they kept the Passover, to remember how he had provided for them and cared for them in the wilderness as they kept the Feast of Booths, and to remember that when they were once slaves, but that God had not only delivered them from slavery, but that he had delivered them into a land flowing with milk and honey as they celebrated the Feast of Weeks. All three of these festival gatherings are described in Deuteronomy 16. And they were all to take place in Jerusalem at the temple where God dwelt among his people. And now Zephaniah is urging these idolatrous people to gather together again before the decree takes effect, as the beginning of verse 2 says. Remember the timeline of this prophecy. And hear clearly the word Zephaniah is commanding. Just 20-some years after this prophecy, Judah's ability to gather together before the Lord would be gone as Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar would come along and lay siege and destroy the temple. And remember, this is long before Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well that there was coming a day when the location of worship would not matter. At the time of this prophecy, the location of worship mattered a lot. Jerusalem was the only commanded place for these meetings and this worship to happen. The image in verse 2 of the day passing away like chaff is an image that shows us the fragility and the temporary nature of what the people of Judah and Jerusalem considered to be a rock-solid reality. In the morning, the sun would rise. In the evening, it would set. And as we saw in chapter 1, verse 12, these people said in their hearts, "The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill." But the truth of the matter is that 20-some years between this prophecy and the day of the Lord of the Babylonian captivity will pass away like chaff that is thrown up into the wind. And as we see in the second half of verse 2 of our passage today, these things are going to come upon them. Judah and Jerusalem are pregnant with judgment. And the birth pains of the burning anger of the Lord and the day of the anger of the Lord are about to come upon them. We can have the same temptation to be just as presumptuous as we await the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We wake up in the morning and we go to work or to school or to our daily activities, and we return home to our families and to our entertainments. Day after day passes, and we can be lulled into thinking that this is just how it is, and it's never going to change. But brothers and sisters, surely now as we are taking 2 weeks away from each other, from gathering together, surely now we can see that God's sovereign hand of promise, of providence, does not always allow us to continue to do the things as we have always done them in the past. And while we must not seek to peek behind the curtain of God's decree and claim to know why COVID-19 is causing such a disruption, we must not claim to know because we cannot know, because God has not told us in His Word. But surely, as we look around and we see these things happening, surely we must recognize that God, making us in His providence a danger to each other with the threat of spreading the disease, surely we must recognize that at the very least, this should be a call to prayer for us. A call to examine our own hearts on how we are viewing the gathering together of God's people on the Lord's day as He commands us. Surely we must meditate on these things and seek the Lord and ask Him to help us and to renew our zeal for His worship when we are allowed by His providence to come together again as brothers and sisters in Christ and worship Him. Surely this should renew our vigor in preparing for the Lord's day and to not allow things or bring things into our lives like our children's sports or their activities or our own hobbies or late nights with friends. Surely this should renew our vigor in preparing for the Lord's day to not bring those things into our lives that would keep us from gathering together with God's people on the Lord's day. And when we are able to gather together again as brothers and sisters to worship God, surely this time away from each other should renew our zeal for offering up prayers and petitions and thanksgiving to God. Surely this time away should renew our zeal for offering up songs of praises to God together, and our zeal to sing in such a way as that we would obey Ephesians 5 and be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us not endure this time away from each other. And when we are allowed to come together again, look back on this time and say to ourselves, it wasn't so bad. We do praise God that we are able to encourage you and encourage each other in the Word through technology. And I praise God that through technology we are still able to be edified and encouraged and exhorted through the teaching and the preaching of His Word. But let us not pretend that this is normal or that this is okay. Not gathering together on the Sabbath is a serious thing. And the fact that we have chosen not to, because in God's providence we can be a danger to each other during this time, should cause us to plead with God in prayer to end our separation. It should cause us to ask God in prayer whether our attitudes about gathering together have grown presumptuous and sinful and have just become a part of our everyday routine, nothing special. We should examine ourselves about whether this time apart from one another is excruciating for us. Or do we look at it as a nice break for a couple of weeks? And after examining ourselves, we should lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ here at the gathering and ask God to renew our zeal for His worship. We should lift up each other before God, that we would all be servants well-pleasing in His sight, and that we would all have Christ formed in us, such that we would all share the same zeal for God's worship that our Savior displayed during His earthly life. Remember, when He was just a boy, how His family lost Him because He wanted to stay and be in His Father's house. Remember, when He was a man, how His zeal for the Lord's house, being a house of prayer, caused Him to drive out the money changers who were robbing the people. And remember how His zeal for the joy set before Him, the joy of redeeming a people who could worship Him, drove Him to drink the dregs of the cup of divine wrath and to suffer the curse on our behalf, as the Scriptures say, "Cursed is every man who is hung on a tree." O. Palmer Robertson, commenting on this passage in Zephaniah, said, "It's quite amazing that modern people with their accumulated sophistications cannot read the signs of the times. After God has displayed His judgment on the nations of the earth so dramatically, people still convince themselves that the evil day is always distant from them." Brothers and sisters, there is a time coming when it will be too late for our lost neighbors and family members. There is a day coming when it will be too late for us to serve the Lord in faithfulness. May we all renew our zeal to the Lord with a commitment similar to what Jonathan Edwards committed when he resolved to never do anything that he would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of his life, and to live in such a way that he would have wished he would when it came his time to die. All of these things should move us all, whether Christian or unbeliever, to receive the final exhortation of Zephaniah in our passage today that we see in verse 3. Seek the Lord. If you are hearing these things and none of it is registering with you, then I adjure you by the living God to heed the warning. Only those who are dead in their sins and happy in their self-confident self-deception feel no shame for their sinfulness. Only the unsaved, when confronted with their sin, are not sorry that they have taken God's name in vain and have broken a lawful oath or vow that they have made. And if your conscience has been so seared in such a way, then I pray that the Holy Spirit right now will convince you of your sin and misery and will enlighten your mind in the knowledge of Christ. And I want you to hear now and remember the good news when that happens. The good news is that Jesus Christ has never taken God's name in vain. He has always kept His promises, and He always walked in obedience to the covenant that He was under when He walked the face of the earth. He, Jesus Christ, possesses the righteousness that you desperately need. And He died for the sin of taking God's name in vain for anyone who would repent of their sin and for anyone who desires to be washed clean by the blood that He shed on the cross. If you are watching and you are listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I plead with you to come to Him. Come to Him by confessing your sins to Him. Come to Him by repenting and telling Him that you are sorry for those sins that you have committed. And come to Him in faith. Faith that believes that He always keeps His promises. And He has promised that any who will come to Him, He will by no means cast them away. But He will receive them into His very own body. And He will give to them They're His own righteousness. And He will give to them His Holy Spirit as a guarantee that they will inherit eternal life. And this can be yours. And He has also promised that any who come to Him in repentance and faith, that He will always intercede for them on God before God the Father. If you are hearing me, speak of this shameless nation in Zephaniah and of God's providence in our own community and world this morning, and you are filled with the shame of your own sin, then know that today can be the day of salvation for you. Repent and believe, and you will find Christ to be a refuge for you in this life and in the one to come. If you do this, or you desire to do this, and you want to talk more to someone about this, please contact me or one of the other pastors here at the Gathering Church. We will put our email addresses in the comments section of this video so that you can do so. May God help you to obey the command of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember that there is a time coming when it will be too late, and there is only an ever narrowing space of time between now and the judgment of God, either in death or in the second coming of Christ. And so today I plead with you to run to Christ for the refuge that you need from the burning anger of the day of the Lord. But back to our passage, if we pay attention to this passage, you'll see in verse 3 that the command to seek the Lord is given to all the humble of the land who do His just commands. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we who have sought and who have found refuge in Christ must still diligently seek to be humble before Him. We cannot and we must not be lulled into slumber by the enemy to fall into the sin of the pride of life, to think that tomorrow will be just like today. We must hear that Christ's return is ever nearing and that the days between now and His return are passing away like chaff in the wind. And we must set our faces to see that we will be able to answer yes to the question that Jesus asked in Luke 18:8, when He said, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" But notice from our passage today, these exhortations Zephaniah gives to the humble of the land in verse 3, he tells them to do His just commands, to seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. That single word, perhaps, must have cast a dark shadow on the souls of the righteous remnant in Judah. And the fact that in the new covenant there exists no such perhaps should cause us to praise God for the great salvation He has purchased for us in Jesus Christ. For when He comes in His second return, there is no perhaps. We will be caught up in the clouds with Him to be together with the Lord forever. But the Mosaic covenant under which this prophecy of Zephaniah comes is a national covenant, so that the consequences of disobedience to it by the nation as a whole would extend to every citizen of the nation, regardless of their personal righteousness before God. It was a mixed covenant, meaning that the covenant of the nation of Israel contained both believers and unbelievers in it. And what we are reading in Zephaniah is showing us that the day of the Lord that is bearing down on Judah and Jerusalem is certain. National or individual repentance will not avert it, but there yet remains hope for a remnant. But the hope that they have is not assured in this life. The hope is that perhaps God will providentially protect them in the judgment that is coming. But because the remnant are those who are filled with faith and who are looking for a city built by God Himself, they can look at this and see that even if they die when Judah and Jerusalem are destroyed by Babylon, they can know that godliness has its reward both in this life and in the one to come, while the wicked among them enjoy no such possibilities. And when they question, when this righteous remnant would question in their own hearts whether or not their covenant God would spare their lives, they can look at their circumstances and say that the God of all the earth will do what is right. The humble and the righteous will seek the Lord, come what may, because the righteous have always known that their only hope in life and in death is that their covenant God always keeps His promises. As we close today, I want us to realize that though this prophecy was written by Zephaniah some 2,600 years ago, we know from what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that these things were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Judah and Jerusalem were awaiting the day of the Lord that was filled with God's wrath. But that wrath was to be delivered then in the future by the Babylonian army. And that wrath was mitigated to them by the promise of Jeremiah's prophecy that they would get to return to the land after 70 years of exile. All the previous days of the Lord, the flood in Noah's day, the plagues of Egypt as God delivered His people from bondage, the Assyrian dispersion of the northern kingdom of Israel and the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah have all been like hurricane warnings. They have been real, but they were progressively ignored because mankind seems to have no limit to his ability to look in the face of all of these judgments that are happening in the world and that have happened in the world and think to themselves, because it's not happening to them, that wasn't so bad. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we, as God's people, must shake off any apathy that has crept into our lives. The day of the Lord when Christ will return to gather His elect and destroy the world in fire is nearer now than it has ever been before. And if you are an unbeliever watching this, hear these words from the prophet Zephaniah and tremble before the Lord God. I plead with you to shake off your carnal security and come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the technology that allows us, even as while we are separated, to hear your word, to be exhorted from it, to be encouraged from it. And Father, I ask that you would do just those things. Lord, for those who desperately desire to gather together as your people, to offer up prayers and sing songs of praises to you, Lord, I ask that you would use your word to encourage them, to cause them to remember that this too shall pass, that there will come a day, if the Lord tarries, that we will again get to gather together. And even if the Lord doesn't tarry, we get to gather together for all eternity and sing praises to you, Father. And Lord, for any of my brothers and sisters in Christ who have grown apathetic and gathering together on the Lord's day is not important, they don't see it as a command from you, and they have allowed things to come into their lives that causes them to think that gathering together isn't significant or required of them, Father, I ask that you would use your word today as an exhortation to them to repent of that and to renew their zeal for your commanded worship, to gather together on your day with your people and enter in with the angels in heaven singing praises to you, offering prayers and petitions to you, with our Savior that we can see by faith seated at His right hand interceding for us. And Lord, for the unbelievers who will watch this video and hear these gospel exhortations, I ask you, Father, to please use your word in a merciful way in their lives and not in a way of heaping judgment upon them. Father, use your word to grant them the gifts of repentance and faith. Regenerate them by the work of your Spirit, that they too may be found in Christ, not only now, but in the day to come and in eternity with you. And so, Lord, we lift all these things up to you. We entrust the next few weeks or months to you. We ask that you would form Christ in your people, that you would sanctify them completely in Him, and Lord, that you would be pleased to allow us in your providence not to just be protected from this virus, but to use this virus as your people as a way of serving each other, to show our love to the world, for by our love for each other, the world will know who are your people. And that, Lord, we would not only show love to those of the household of faith, but that we would show love to our unbelieving neighbors by doing things for them, by getting their groceries, their prescriptions, and letting them know that we are doing it, Lord, not just to be nice, not because we're nice people, but we're doing it in Christ's name, because as His ambassadors, we desire for them to hear the gospel and to know the truth that they must repent and seek refuge in Christ. So, Father, use these next few weeks or months in these ways. And, Lord, renew it also to renew our vigor and our zeal for your worship when we gather together again. The Lord, that we would truly heed the words of the song that many of us sing regularly, that, oh, my soul, sing as never before, that we would do so, Lord. Father, we ask for all of these things. In Christ's name, amen.